Good morning. Greetings to each one of you. In the name of Jesus, it is a blessing to be here and to worship the Lord with you all. And good opportunity to once again consider the word and consider how it applies to our life. And let God show us what he wants to show us, what he wants to tell us, what he wants to teach us. God understands who we are and the life we live and the things that we deal with. And so as God shows us the parts that especially apply to ourselves, let's put that to work in our lives and let God have his way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for life and for health and for so many things that we enjoy. Thank you for the gift of spiritual life through the blood of Jesus. I pray that we would open up our lives and allow you to work your desire in us and through us. You show us many things in your word of what you want to do through your church, through your people. And I pray that we would grow in our knowledge and awareness of what you want to do and allow you to do just that. So we thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and pray that you would continue to guide us in our time here and help us to have our ears open to hear your Spirit's voice as you speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like to begin in Isaiah chapter 30 this morning, looking at this chapter, and there are so many places we can see this through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, thinking about God's desire for his people. Some of us are doing a church planting group, and I was reminded again in reading some of the literature how God's desire for a people flows right from the Old Testament into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God chose a people. He wanted those people to show something of him to the world around him. And that desire flows into the New Testament, where God still desires to have a group of people who are a called out people who show forth his praises. They show the world something about God. And the word would tell us that people, even through just looking at and studying nature, can come to the understanding that there is a God that they are responsible to. And I think that even beyond that, as God's creation, God wants us to be showing something about him so that our lives as well can be a reminder to the world and society that there is a God, and that God changes people's lives. So here in Isaiah chapter 30, as I read through this chapter, I see a pattern here of, I guess, typical human nature. God is speaking to his people, and he is actually speaking against them because they are looking to the ungodly society around them for security and protection. They're looking at money and military strength, we could say. They're looking for security from the ungodly society. Notice, let's read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So he's rebuking his people. Because the reality is God gave his people a law and guidelines to go by. And the reality was they were saying, that's not good enough for us. We want something better. We have decided that Egypt provides more security than following God. Maybe they didn't actually come out and get together and have a meeting and decide that and say that and make a statement of it. But that's really what they were saying, is they were saying, what God has given us, that's not good enough. We're going to be stronger, better, more secure if we go down to Egypt and make connections with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And through that, they're strong. They've been around a long time. They can give protection, and we can find security in their economy. We're going to do well. And that's what we want. So the reality was, is they were rejecting God, rejecting what God had to say. They're despising God's word. They're rejecting his protection and turning to the visible covering of money and strength for security. And again, I'm pretty sure that they didn't think of it in that way. But when we have food in front of us, and we know that this food is really good for me and it's healthy, but this food tastes way better, and we decide, well, today I'm going to go for what tastes better, we are rejecting what is the best and going for that what makes me feel better at the moment. So let's start reading again in verse 9. Verse 8. Now, go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, the teachers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. See, there is a rejection of God. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, to be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a voice, a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. There shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Okay, I'll stop reading there. But we can see through this chapter how God is speaking to and looking at, and how God's desire is for his people. He is telling them that someday the things that they seek security in are going to crash. And very suddenly, it talks there of verse 13, 14. Security, breaking, shall break it suddenly, and breaking into pieces. Interesting thought, if you think about how so many people's security is in money. And we hear stories about the stock market crash a long time ago, and people who decided it wasn't worth living anymore because they had lost all their money, and committed suicide. They wanted to die because their security, their hope of comfort, it was gone, and life wasn't worth living anymore. Here is a prediction that the thing that these people were trusting in will suddenly break and will crash. And it'll be gone. And interestingly enough, there will be some people through that in this setting. And I think it's still that way. It goes with human nature. There will be it will be through that some people are going to turn to God, and they're still going to have a hard time, but God's going to be there for them and guide them through that. And also, a finding of real security. When the difficulty hits, that will be the cause of people returning to God and finding real security. And the reality is that many people die because of their wrong choices. We see that again and again, through the Old Testament. And that also, it seems like spiritual death is one of those things that flows right into the New Testament. But especially as you look at the Old Testament and the story of the Israelites, when they as a group went astray, all the people died, but God always preserved a group of people so that his people continued to exist. And you notice, I marvel often at God's prophecies for his people in the Old Testament, how it seems like God has just had enough, and he predicts destruction and death and devastation, but he always says, yet will I preserve a group of people. And that to me really demonstrates the heart of love that God has for his people. But over and over again, when you see those times of when the group turned into sin, There would be a lot of death and destruction, but there would be a number preserved. And so the reality is that during these things, many people die, but God speaks and he makes promises to the group. The outcome of their choices will have to be suffered through. We see that in verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So there, it's pretty easy to see that God didn't just suddenly pluck them out of the difficulty because they saw the mistake that they made. They repented, they took off the paper with the cover and said, we really messed up and we're tired of pretending like we didn't mess up. We're willing to admit that we're wrong and we need to turn back to God. They were still in the middle of a tough time. Chad used the illustration or the story of David, and the punishment fell upon the city because of David's sin. They still had to deal with the reality of a punishment, but God saw David through that. So the outcome of their choices will have to be suffered through, yet God will be there to see them through and to guide them. And it is through that experience, and human nature is that way, the wrong choices can seem very appealing and very attractive, but when we realize the mess that we have made because of the choices that we make, and we have to repent and deal with the outcomes of our choices. Just look at David. He sure didn't slow down in his pursuit of sin. He didn't stop to think at all, it seemed like, even though people said, hey, wait a minute. David was full bore ahead. And when the consequences of his sin hit, and he was brought face to face with it, Ted said he was on his face. He prayed for 7 days, begging for God's forgiveness. David suddenly understood how bad his sin was. He was brought face to face with the reality of it. And that's why didn't God design us a little different, I want to say, that we have to wait till we get to that point. But here we see that human nature in God's people when he talks about the difficulty that they're coming into, and then God guiding them through that difficulty, and then their sin becoming exceedingly disgusting. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. It's gross. Don't want anything to do with it anymore. Why can't we figure that out beforehand? Oh, but so often that is our nature. But the beauty that I see in this whole story is how God wants to preserve his people, and he is very kind in a way and very patient to bring them through that and to help them to see it and to understand it. He will lead them into security and well-being as the secular society around them collapses into destruction. And even though many are lost along the way, God promises faithfulness to his people. And I think in that story, we can see so many parallels of human nature and God's people today. It will teach us so much because it is so easy. We have such a comfortable life, really, in comparison to how much of the world, you know, a large part of the world around us. If we look at what we enjoy in comparison to what many people have to live in and to live on and to live with, our life is pretty easy. And the idea of not having those comforts will tend to freak us out a little bit. And we often look to ensure that we are taken care of, and therefore we find security in things around us, and that can very quickly guide us away from finding security in just simple, humble obedience to what God tells us to do. How many of us actually believe that if Jesus tapped us on the shoulder and said, "All right, give everything away that you own and come follow me," how many of us actually believe that we wouldn't go hungry? You want to raise your hand and show your faith. How many of you believe that you wouldn't go hungry? Or, let me rephrase it. How many believe that you would actually get enough to survive on? You might go a little hungry. We've got a few people here. My faith wants to say, yes, I believe that. I believe that when God calls us to that, he provides. There's an interesting story that I read, a book from the Perzo Library that I enjoyed, about a woman who many years ago went to Egypt. She wanted to go on a mission. She found basically a free ride to Egypt to be at a mission. And one day, a helpless child was put into her arms, and she brought it back to the mission. And eventually, she was told the child has to leave, because the only thing strong about the child was its voice, and it used that voice day and night. People couldn't sleep, and so she was told she had to take the child back to where it came from, and she knew that to do that would be certain death for the child. And so she thought that God gave me this child to look after it, and so I'm going to let God show the way. And from that beginning of one child and just several coins that she had in her possession, there grew a orphanage organization that housed up to 800 to 1,000 people at a time. And it was somebody who was willing to follow the direction that God gave them in faith, even though the reality was they had nothing, But God, again and again, provided. But it got sidetracked there. But how much faith do we have in God's word, and a willingness to just follow that word and let God take care of the details? Most of us, you know, we have our jobs, we have our occupations, and we're, I would say, pretty comfortable in that. I hope nobody stays awake at night worrying about whether their needs are going to be met next year or next week or whatever. But when you go into something like Joshua and Audrey are working on, there's a lot of unknowns. And how's this going to work out? How, what, where? A lot of questions that come. And so when you look at things like that is how much faith do we put in what God tells us? We can see the Israelites didn't do a very good job of it. But then we can also ask ourselves the question, how good a job would I do of that? Would I decide that Egypt is a place, they have the military to defend me, they have the economy where I can do business, I can do comfort, I can be comfortable because I'll be a part of their economy. I'm going to go to them because I'm just not sure that what God is telling me to do is going to work out well, and I'm probably going to end up being miserable, so I'm going to go over there. We can really, at least I can really see in myself the fact that I would look at that and say, I think this is a pretty good move, I'll go over here. And so we pretty easily can put our faith and, or at least our confidence in material things that society around us can provide. And so often we can see that God's people in the Old Testament, that really got them into a lot of trouble. And a lot of people got lost physically along the way because of those decisions. So I want to go to the New Testament and I'm jumping around and reading different scriptures here and there. The book of John, chapter 1, I want to read some verses here. And I'll just read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we read this whole chapter to get to those couple of verses there, 17 and 18. For the law was given by Moses. That's how God spoke to his people in the Old Testament. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so Jesus came to bring God to us so that we can have a knowledge of God and have a personal relationship with him. But so often, the scripture in the New Testament, it speaks to individuals, and it also speaks to groups. So often in the Old Testament, the majority of the time, God is speaking to the group. He's addressing individuals, yes, but he's also speaking to the group. And a lot of the New Testament, we find as well, God, through Jesus and through the apostles, he is speaking to us as individuals, but also addressing us as a group. And we can clearly see that through New Testament history, the history of the church over the centuries, following the time when Jesus was here as his disciples, there have always been people who didn't receive Christ, who rejected Christ. There have been people who at least appeared as though they were a part of a church and or the body of Christ, and eventually fell away, went away. And it's even worse. You see that in a much bigger sense when a church turns away from following the Word of God. Often the fallout is much bigger in the number of people that disappear off into the world. If we turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, Jesus makes a statement here in the first several verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus makes that statement and it starts a discussion. One of the disciples says, wait, where are you going? And how do we know where you're going? How do we know how we get there? And so they start this discussion about knowing and meeting God and how to get to God and how to get to where Jesus is going to be going. They're pretty puzzled, the disciples, exactly how this is all supposed to, or how it's all going to work out. And Jesus has just got done telling them that, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And they're like, wait, what? How do we know the way? So Jesus gives the disciples, the group, he's giving the group some teaching here. Philip is the one who stepped up, and Thomas stepped up and asked the question. And then Philip, he steps up as well, and he asks the question too. Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Just show us, and we'll be satisfied. So Jesus begins to teach them, and the reality that he is trying to get them to understand is that everything that he does and says, this is Jesus, everything that he does and says flows from God. It flows from God through Jesus and into the believers. And he says that to obey and to love Jesus opens the door to the knowledge of God. And we see that in verses 21 through 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this time, it's Judas who steps up and asks the question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that Jesus is telling them that what he does and what he says, that flows from the Father through him and into the believers. And as the believers receive that through Jesus, their knowledge and their ability to know God grows through doing that. And, you know, it makes me kind of scratch my head when I think about that scripture, that chapter in Isaiah chapter 30, where it talks about how the Israelites turned away from what God told them to the secular security because they thought that would do the job better. And how Jesus so very clearly shows us here that his words flow from God. And as we love and obey those commands, that flows into the security of knowing God. And how often do I decide that's not enough? Or that's not going to do the job. I need secular, so we call it, security. Security that society or world around me can give through the economy, through a country that's stable. You know, we all like that. But is that more important in my mind than knowing God and being secure in my knowledge of God? So obeying and loving Jesus opens the door to knowing God. And then as well, that is to flow on beyond through me and you. As illustrated in the story of the woman at the well, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus said, could I have a drink? And And she was taken aback and said, "What? You're a Jew and you're asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" And Jesus went on to say, "If you knew who you were talking to me, you would ask of me and I would give you living water so that you would never thirst again." And Jesus went on to say that not only can he give living water, but whoever receives that living water, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, not only for the benefit of that person, but flowing into others. And so what Jesus wants to give us through loving and obedience and a knowledge of God is not only for my benefit, but it's for the benefit of all of us. It is not only for the benefit of us individually, but it is to flow out of us to each other as believers and also into the world around us in the witnessing that we do, the way we live our lives when our co-workers, when the people in our neighborhood, they ask us, if someone would ask them, what type of person are we? Would there be a testimony of something good going on in that person's life? Is God's life, is God's living water flowing out of that person's life? So it is not only for me, but it is for the benefit of others, because God's word clearly shows us that that is what God wants to work, flowing from him through Jesus into us, into others. John chapter 15, Jesus uses there the illustration of a vine. This is a very real illustration to those people at that time. Wine was, that was food. That was basic necessity, almost like popcorn or something. That was a part of life. And so Jesus, knowing that they very well knew what it meant to take care of a vine and vineyards, Jesus, I believe, used this illustration for that purpose. And he used the illustration and he says, "I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burned." And so that Jesus is telling the disciples that he is the source of life, and those who are believers need to be attached to him so that that source can flow through. And even that doesn't protect us from some difficulty, because as you can see, if you drive by Rose Orchard and other orchards, you'll notice piles of branches along the rows of trees, unless they cleaned them up. But just recently, there were a lot of branches, and some of those trees almost look a little pitiful there, because they've got a lot of branches clipped off of them. And it's easy to think, wow, that's mean to that poor tree. Clipped all those branches off. But why do they do that? Does anyone know? It'll grow new growth. More fruit. Yes. More and healthier fruit. In the same way, Jesus said, God, the husbandman, the Father, who is the husbandman, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He takes it away and is cast into the fire and burned. But the branch that bears fruit, it gets some trimming. Is that a happy process typically? Don't think so. I don't think anybody would say that that's a happy process. It's not like just sitting down and getting a haircut, and that's kind of miserable sometimes to have to deal with that. but it's actually painful. It's actually painful. Ever have somebody slip and get the corner of your ear with the scissors? Yeah, it's more like that, but actually taking some off. And so the purging isn't easy. But in that difficulty, and it's not because we have sinned, but it's because of the flesh, sure, and the flesh makes mistakes right there. God promises us, that promise from Isaiah chapter 30 can flow right through, right through into the New Testament and to us, where God is talking about in the adversity, in the difficulties, you're gonna have teachers and you're gonna have a voice behind you that's gonna say, turn this way or turn that way, and God is guiding us through all of it. So even though it isn't fun, and as God does that in our life, we are going to grow in our understanding of how unattractive sin is. And God wants to get us to the point where that sin that we can hardly get away from, we're going to say, get it away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. And it is not only for the benefit of us as an individual, it is to the benefit of the body of God, God's body, the body of Christ. And so we can see here through that illustration that God wants to be continually making us stronger, purging us, cleaning us up, and taking the dead branches away, throwing them away. And that is as well for the benefit of the health of the group, the benefit of the health of the group. The group is centered around Jesus. And the group is producing because of the life that flows through Jesus. Individuals who do not connect with Jesus and the life are lost. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll look at several verses there. Galatians chapter 6 shows us an illustration, a bit of Daniel and Jim out there shooting their bows. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's saying, hey, do you realize that what you got going on there is keeping you from hitting the mark? And I like the gentle demeanor that is portrayed in this verse. It is not one of mocking, sarcasm, but rather it is a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so here he uses the group setting to show us that we play an important role in each other's life. And for some reason, it's so much easier to see the difficulty in someone else's form while they're shooting that bow than it is to see it in ourselves. And I think that's why it's so important to understand that as God's people, we flourish best when we're in a group, because it's a little hard to see that jacket snagging, whatever it's hitting, but it's easier for someone else who's standing off to the side. And so here in this chapter, we see the importance of number one, being humble and recognizing our own humanity and our own ability to mess up, but also in that, recognizing a responsibility to communicate to each other so that that fruit can flourish in each other's lives. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That reality of 7 and 8 there, I believe, should encourage us to consider each other and speak a word of encouragement, give a word of guidance wherever we can, for the reality that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that is where I believe we as believers can flourish much better, when we are surrounded with godly people who are willing to speak, willing to hear, willing to communicate. And the group setting gives opportunity for growth and for strength and fruit bearing. It's interesting to me how in the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, he addresses a church. In each one of those, he addresses a group. He talks to the group. But I think in every one, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he addresses a group, but he also lays it on every individual to hear and to receive instruction for what is said. Some of those groups, he declares them to be doing good, but needing some weeding. Some as a whole need to refocus. But two phrases that come over and over again in that those couple of chapters. One is, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And the other one is, he that overcometh. So it is not an easy ride to where we slide into eternity, but rather it is a thing that we gain by paying attention. Number one, trusting God, receiving his word, and finding our security in that, and following through with the instruction that he gives us. Also in the book of Revelation, there is a story about Satan trying to overcome the saints. And what is the conclusion of that? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Trusting God, obedience to God, and finding security in obedience to God. God will preserve the people to the end. I believe that. The Word of God tells us that there will be a church. There will be faithful believers until the end. Will you be a part of that? God's desire is that we would find security in obedience to his word. And again, in Isaiah, God there is speaking against his people because they are looking to the ungodly for security and protection, because what they are doing is despising God's word and rejecting his protection. Many people will and do look to many things to feel secure and prepared for difficulty, and many things will fail, but God's word will not. And Daniel alluded to this. There is a saying, choose your destination and accept the path, or choose the path and accept the destination. I believe that God puts that choice in front of us, and it shows us so many things in the word that can help shape our mindset about our word, our world, our needs, and our security. And so let's let him do that, so that he can receive the glory that he deserves from each one of us, and from this church, and from the greater body of believers. May the Lord bless.